Okay, everybody. That's beautiful music. Just like being in heaven. Those three. All right, we're in the 12th chapter. Nice work, ladies. We appreciated that. When you can sing without accompaniment, that tells you how good you are, right? That's singing a cappella. Some people say Acapulco, but that's not how it works. Okay. There it is, that first verse. And we find Michael the archangel appearing, standing up for he's the great prince standing over the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. All right, so it's kind of an ominous way to begin the chapter, talking about a time of great trouble, so great the nation has yet to be through anything so bad. And the nation had faced a lot of trouble after all. They were in bondage for 450 years in Egypt. So they certainly knew something about trouble. And then just going into the promised land, they were surrounded by enemies constantly. And they were constantly at war in the book of Judges. They went through evil kings. They went through some real hardships. So clearly, when Daniel says, you haven't seen anything yet, it's going to be a terrible time. A time of trouble that the Bible describes as being the time of Jacob's trouble. And that time span would be 7 years. It's called tribulation, and it precedes the return of the Lord to the earth, where he'll come back to save his people. Michael the archangel is appearing here because he is the chief angel. There were two, apparently, Lucifer, who was an anointed cherub that covered, and Michael. And, of course, we know that Lucifer fell. So perhaps you got a replacement. Gabriel is another name that we know of as an angel, the only other names that we know in the Bible. So it's Michael and perhaps Gabriel now that are the archangels together. But we see Michael as being chief among them. So he's a powerful angel, no question. And in a particular way, he represents the nation of Israel. So he has Israel in his sight at all times. So you don't have to worry about what's going to happen over there to Israel. They'll be just fine. And even though America's support of Israel is kind of waning under this president, and it might change, I don't know how the future is going to be, but they can stand by themselves. They'll be just fine. And they don't even realize why. They're under a protective hand right now. They're certainly under a curse as well. They rejected their own Messiah, and that rejection has passed on through generations. Jews can still be saved, and some are, but not many. The nation, in part, is in blindness, according to the scripture, until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Might be right around the corner, so you make sure you're all ready. What sort of time of trouble does he have in mind here? What is it that the angel is warning Daniel about to tell the people that they're going to go through terrible afflictions? Maybe this. The nation Iran and the army of ISIS is kind of poised to come against them. And as a matter of fact, this clip that I'm about to show you, the clip then has a Persian bent to it, an Iranian bent to it. This is a film that is used for conscription into the Persian or Iranian army. I'm using Persia because that's the ancient name that you'll find. And certainly the Prince of Persia is mentioned here in Daniel chapter 11. That's several weeks ago when we got to Daniel chapter 11. And I promise you, we won't go back to Daniel chapter 11. But we do have a lot of important information that's conveyed to us about the end times, that the Persian army would become a great army. And that happened when President Bush decided that the best thing to do would be to invade Iraq for some strange reason. And what we did by taking out Saddam Hussein is we created a worse problem. And the worst problem now is called Iran. And Iran and Iraq now, basically, Iran is taking over Iraq. and that will put it back in the old boundaries of the Persian Empire that we see during the time of Daniel. So it's kind of intriguing. And they have a conscription film that I'm about to show you. And in it, written in it, is the words, Israel must be obliterated. Israel must be erased from the annals of history. And they're playing this to the youth of Iran and to Syria and to these people, basically, that are forming what's called ISIS right now. They're trying to incite and fulminate against the nation Israel. And the design is to obliterate them, take them off the face of the earth. Now, this current president sent John Kerry over and negotiated an agreement with Iran. And that agreement includes that they can now develop nuclear energy, because they don't have any energy there. We have to understand they're a nation that is the third largest producer of all oil in the world, but they need energy. So you figure it out. What are they going to do with this nuclear development? Obviously, they're developing weaponry. And the idea is, again, to destroy Israel and all of its allies, which would include America. So, and we've given them $120 billion of frozen assets to do it. So are we out of our minds? Absolutely out of our minds. And if you're not aware of what's going on politically, maybe you're better off. I don't know. You probably sleep better. If your greatest concern is who's winning Dancing in the Stars, I guess maybe you're better off. But really, there are some exciting things happening. Believers see it as being a sign that the Lord may soon be coming. And that encourages us to get our lives in order and be right at the coming of the Lord. At any rate, this film that I wanted to show you is what they're using to conscript an army. Joel say, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. So they're making a prediction here that it's going to happen. It's going to happen so that the young people are going to see it, and they're rising up. Boy, it's intriguing to me to see what they put together here. The video footage and the idea of them marching against Jerusalem, it's exactly what the Bible describes as a great army that's going to come in the last days in the battle of Armageddon. And isn't it also intriguing to see that the helmets and the uniforms, they're all made in America, right? Where are they getting all these things and the arms and so forth? And you wonder, who's funneling all this stuff to these people? They're the enemies of the world. But you know, when it comes to selling and buying and selling and getting gain, there are some people that have absolutely no convictions. And so we're being sold out by our own people oftentimes. But the prophecy that's in front of you there in that first verse is that Michael will come to the defense. And one angel against a multitude is about all that's necessary. So God will we'll see who's going to be obliterated. I'm predicting it won't be Israel. And as a matter of fact, listen to these words from the president of Israel.
The greatest danger facing Israel and the world is the prospect of a nuclear-armed Iran.
And Israel is prepared to do something about it. The plan, Plan A, would see Israel launching a limited, surgical, preemptive strike, attacking with long-range aircraft and armed drones, firing cruise missiles from its submarines in the Arabian Sea, or launching its latest Jericho 3 missiles. But the Iranians have learnt from history. They have spread and concealed their nuclear installations across the country. So in this scenario, instead of hitting a single target like in Iraq or Syria, Israel would have to target all 7 Iranian nuclear reactors.
In this sort of surgery, many people die. The Israelis could attack Iranian nuclear facilities, but they wouldn't be able to inflict long-term permanent damage.
And Iran would have to retaliate.
If Iran retaliates, every U.S. ally in the region or Israeli ally in the region is a potential target.
Iran's ally, Syria, could also join in. Plus, Iran's proxy forces, like Hezbollah in Lebanon, would fire rockets into Israel. And there's the possibility of unconventional attacks on Israeli interests across the world.
An Israeli attack on Iranian nuclear facilities would likely only accelerate the Iranian desire to obtain nuclear weapons. So this idea that you would attack certain facilities in Iran and leave Iranian retaliatory capabilities intact breaks every rule in the military and political playbook.
So, what?
Well, this goes on, but it's quite intriguing, and we begin to see how all this is going to be laid out in the end times, and what exactly our passage before us is actually predicting, a time of great trouble and tribulation. So when we put it together with the chronology that we've learned over the course of our study of Daniel, certainly the book of Revelation, we see 7 years of tribulation divided into 2 equal sections, 3.5 years. And what happens in the first 3.5 years will be a peace agreement that is going to take place. And it will be very tentative, obviously. And it's not going to last because Antichrist himself is going to emerge as the great world superpower and the great leader. And his kingdom will be called the Kingdom of the Beast. And the Kingdom of the Beast is going to rise up against Christ, and he will be crushed. So this is what Daniel 12:1 is talking about, the 7-year period of tribulation. Now, intriguingly enough, also, God speaks about his people, Israel, as being saved in the tribulation period, that their eyes are going to open, first of all, to Jesus, and they're going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the only way to be saved. So Zechariah 12 speaks about this moment of revelation where they understand who Jesus is. And he says, I'll pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. So here again, the culpability of the death of Jesus lies right at the feet of the Israelis, the Jews. Their blood, they said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. And it has been for 2,000 years. They're the ones that put him on the cross. They shall mourn for him then, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And one shall say unto him, where are these wounds in thine hands? What are these wounds in thine hands? Then shall he answer, these are they which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against thy shepherd, against that man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. So in this vision also, it's kind of compacted vision where we see the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus and his coming again. It's all kind of put together in a single prophecy. And the people of Israel will realize that Jesus is Lord. And they're looking for Messiah now. They're hoping for Messiah, but they will be enchanted by a false Messiah, but then their eyes will open and they'll know Jesus and they'll ask Jesus into their heart. And it shall come to pass that all the land saith the Lord, 2 parts shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, it is my God. So there's going to be a salvation moment for all of Israel, and so we're looking forward to that. And God will earmark his people, Ezekiel says, and Revelation speaks about the Lord standing on Mount Zion, the Lamb of God, and he looks, and there's the Lamb standing there on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses, by the way. They're all Jews, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Now, this, of course, means that God is going to earmark his people. He knows those that are his. Now, his earmark is the Holy Spirit that lives inside of the heart of every Christian. If you're a Christian, the Holy Ghost lives in you. And that's how God knows his people. He'll earmark them. And in the latter days, he'll know his people as well. Well, the devil will try to mimic this by marking his people with a number, 666, the mark of the beast. And once a person takes the mark of the beast, he is doomed and damned forever. So if you're listening to my words right now and you're saying, well, you know, maybe someday I'll be a Christian, or maybe someday I'll believe all this, maybe someday I'll understand all this, or whatever your problem might be, never take the mark of the beast, whatever you do. So you want to know the Lord and ask him into your heart to be saved. Now, when that happens, your name will be written, it says in Daniel 12:1, in the book. So God has a reservation book, wonderful book in heaven. Some of you have gone to fancy restaurants, haven't you? Right? Burger King, McDonald's, what? You've been to fancy restaurants, haven't you? You don't go there without making a reservation, right? I mean, in the old days, where it was the Lamont, right? Everybody would go up to the Lamont. Is that still in business? I don't know. I knew a guy that worked for Terminex. He said they had a big rat problem up there. You don't want to know that, do you? Oh, but it's a fancy restaurant. And so I know it's a fancy restaurant. The rats, that's why the rats like going there. But you have to have a reservation. You don't get in without a reservation. So you make sure you have your name written in the book of life. And the angels rejoice when one soul is saved and the name is written down in the Lamb's book of life. Boy, I just wish we could hear one of those celebrations, the joy that goes on when one name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And so you want to rejoice about something. You rejoice that you are saved. Rejoice that we're going to have a great party someday in heaven, and the angels are going to throw the party for us. I think, I don't know, confetti, horns, whatever they're going to have. They're going to have a great, joyous time when we finally get into the next realm. But for now, we have to walk by faith. And these things are not understood other than by faith. In fact, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You're not getting to heaven without faith. We're saved by grace, certainly. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, you people are pretty holy out here. I can tell. I see your little halos on. But you're not really that good. I'll tell you the story, really. I know you pretty well. You're not good at all, as a matter of fact. We're all pretty rotten, as a matter of fact. I know you feel good every once in a while. You put some money in the offering. Well, that's nice, but that won't get you to heaven. You feel pretty good. You say, okay, I came to church today. Oh, you're holy. Listen, you're very holy, aren't you? Listen, we're not saved by our works. We're saved by the good grace of God. More to say about that in a little bit. But you see, your name has to be written down. So is your name written down becomes the question. And you say, yeah, my name, you think it's written down. Is it? How do you know it's written? If you're thinking, well, I think I'm a pretty good guy, forget it. Your name isn't written until you're under the blood of the Lamb of God. Until your sins, now that you have confessed before God, has been brought before the Lamb of God, and he's covered that sinful past with his holy blood. That's how you go to heaven. The Lamb's book of life. There it is in Revelation. And chapter 20, verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. You see, if you're hoping for your works to save you, there it is. You'll be cast into the lake of fire. So he opened the books, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, you see, if I read that, didn't know anything about the Bible, the first question I'd have is, how do I get my name in that book? I'd like to have my name in that book. And there shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God, chapter 21, 27, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. You say, what's abomination? That's a pretty severe word, right? That's something that God loathes and hates. It's an abomination. For instance, in the book of Leviticus, I just reread the book of Leviticus. It says there in the 18th chapter, in the 22nd verse, that when a man lies with a man as he lies with a woman, it is an abomination unto the Lord. That means homosexuality. Let me make it plain. It is a sin against God. Now, what they're using to try to worm their way into your psyche is to say, you can't judge me. And your answer is, I'm not judging you. God has judged you. You're right. I have no right to judge you. I'm a sinner just like you are. But I tell you what, God says what you are doing is evil and wrong. And let me say also, if you're a fornicator out here, you're sinning against God also. You're no better than the homosexual. If you're an adulterer, no better than the homosexual. Get under the blood. If you get under the blood of Christ, you can have that sin past washed away. Written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I hope I'm being plain. Psalm 139, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written down. What's this about? Psalm 139 is about the mystery of gestation and what goes on in the womb of a mother. And this marvelous miracle when the sperm meets the egg and the immediate multiplication takes place, cellular multiplication takes place, and this miracle of life. All of us started just like that. But I tell you what, God was watching the whole process. And he was writing down all your little tiny fingers, you know, and the hair that was on your head, even the earliest part of you that they want to call a fetus, so that they don't want to talk about aborting a baby. They'll say they abort a fetus. What do you think a fetus is? The Latin word fetus is baby. We're killing babies, don't you understand? So you go ahead, vote for Hillary. Go ahead, vote for Bernie Sanders. They hate the baby in the womb. They want the baby killed. They believe in legalizing this. We are bringing a curse upon this nation because of what we're doing, the innocent blood that's being shed. Better do something about it. What can we do about it, Pastor? Well, you want to keep praying. You want to keep voting for these people, these hacks that come in, and they're not doing a thing about protecting the innocent. I don't even hear much said about it in the debates right now. But I want to know first and foremost, what do you believe about life in the womb? Because that tells me who you are. That tells me who you are. You want to tell me that you supported abortion and believed in abortion until you turned, whatever Trump said, 66 and he had a catharsis and realized that it's wrong now. He realizes it wrong. Are you kidding me? You lived all that time in your life believing that it was okay to kill. And you had a, I hope that it was a change. I hope. I don't know that it was. It's a little difficult to figure. How hard is it to figure out? This is a baby. And God said, I've written the baby down, all of its members written down. Now, we got a new member to the family here. Memphis was born prematurely. And they said, how many weeks was he? 20? Anybody remember? 26 weeks, right? So, I mean, they abort babies all the time, 26, no problem. But little Memphis was born, and they kept him alive. Just amazing. So he's alive. He came home this week. So he's home, he's fine, he's thriving. How'd that happen? You know, he was a fetus. Yeah, he was a baby. He's a baby. So don't tell me about that they're not, you know, they can't figure out when life begins. They think it begins when the baby comes out of the womb. They think that must be it right there. Something special happens. When they're in the womb, they're not a baby. When they come out, that's why the people that believe in partial birth abortion, Obama believes in partial birth abortion, which means full term, baby's full term, 9 months, right? But we don't want the baby. Why? All they have to say is I was raped. That's all. You've heard that condition. And that's all a person has to say. I was, oh, well, that's it. Then we can abort the baby now, right? So in other words, you don't think these people will lie? Of course they will. Got to get rid of this baby. So they do. They turn the baby around up in the womb there. They manipulate the baby so the baby can be born breech. Legs come out dangling. Arms are flailing. Keep the head inside. And then take the sutures, right, and pierce the back of the neck and kill the baby. That's what they do. Partial birth abortion. Okay? You want to vote for people that believe in that? They're murderers. And they will stand before Almighty God, and they'll stand there and have to give an answer to these that were aborted by their laws that they made by a mischief. Wouldn't want to be in their shoes. Wouldn't want to be there. So, hope you know where you stand on the issue, folks. You see, this is a slippery slope. You start realizing what the devil's doing in our world. I don't know how I got there. I'm glad I did. It's the Book of Life. I get off subject occasionally. Is that all right? Some say that's chasing rabbits. I don't believe that at all. I think God ordains some of these detours. Okay, we'll get back to Daniel 12. Don't worry. In due time, we'll get back there. He said it's going to take a lot of time. Don't worry. We've got all time. Lots of time. We'll get back there. So we go off every once in a while. They say, well, as you get older, you can't keep your thoughts like you used to and you begin to stray. Don't worry about it. Okay? I'm okay. Are you with me today? I don't know. I need a little encouragement. I got a few people, that's all. All right, so I'm 65, but I can still keep it together. He that overcometh shall be clothed in raiment, but I will not blot out his name out of the book of... That tells me something also about the book of life. That tells me that God started with your name written in the book when you were just an infant. Everybody was supposed to go to heaven, in other words. But you see, God said, I don't want a bunch of robots here. Everybody has to make their decision. Volitional. Choice. Free will. You've got to make a choice. So God says, you make your choice. I don't know how old you are. Maybe 16. You might be even younger. And you make a choice for the Lord. And your name, you see, was blotted out because of your sin. But God restores it, right? He says, I'll not blot out your name out of that book. I don't want my name blotted out of the book of life. I will confess him before my Father. And let them be blotted out, it says in Psalm 69:28. So I tell you, we have a career in sin, each one of us. And our sinful lives and sinful choices blotted our name out from God's original attention. And now he says you're on your own. Now you must make your own choices. You're no longer under the rubric of great grace. Now you must make your choice. I don't know what age it is. People ask me the age of accountability. I'm sure it's different for every person. You might be 10, you might be 12, you might be 15, you might be 20. I'm not sure. I'm sure it depends on the gift of aptitude and how much abilities you have to perceive and understand. God is very graceful. I think you can get saved sooner than you can be lost. I think that's the way God operates. So in other words, you're covered for quite a season there. But there comes a point where, no, you have to make your own choice. If you're here young today, make your choice. And your choice has to be for life. This is a life choice. People don't even understand the idea of commitment anymore. We don't even understand what commitment means. It's forever. It's for your life. This is your life. You give it to him. Can a young person make such a commitment? Absolutely. Absolutely. Make a commitment when you're young and say, I'm fixed. My heart is fixed. But I'm going to tell you what, as soon as you make that choice, you'll see this friend and that friend, and they're going to try to draw you into this area and that area and so forth. You'll feel the pull of the world and the tug of the world. Thank God, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I don't have to follow where the world's going. They're going to hell. Why would I want to follow them? You say, everybody's getting a tattoo, Pastor. I don't need one. Everybody's getting a piercing. I don't need one. You don't need what the world's doing. Everybody's watching this program. I don't need to watch it. Everybody's in love with this thing or that. But the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. So, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Listen, right here before us in Daniel 12 is the great dichotomy. Heaven and hell. It's all about what you want to choose, everlasting life or everlasting contempt. You choose. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll live forever. Thou shalt be saved. All right, so he's going to look in the book. And if your name's there, it hasn't been blotted out, then God says you'll be confessed and you'll enter into the glory of God. We already saw Revelation 20:12. All right, so here's our text again. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. There's so much in this verse, so much. We'll probably park here for a while. Get ready. Pulling over and parking. Look at this one. First of all, I love the word everlasting. We did the one section of flat roof that we have here in the church. Everything was flat when we came here. And we actually built over this and put a shingled roof on. That's the best decision we ever made as far as buildings are concerned. But But there's one section that was flat roof above the nursery and so forth that we could not shingle over. And we put a, I don't know how many times we put a roof on there, tar roof and so forth. I was up one day and I was reading the instructions of how to do it. Somebody said, don't you know how to, I said, well, I've never done this. And it showed. A couple of weeks afterwards, with the first rainstorm, we found out we didn't know how to do that. And now we put a rubber roof on. And now it's going to last. How long, preacher? Well, listen, forever. You say, what? Yeah, because I went down and bought the supplies. And the guy said, he says, we got a product that you could put on the seams. He said, you don't have to put it on. But if you put it on, you'll never have a leak. I said, how much is it? He says, it's $100 a roll. We'd need three rolls. Well, you know what kicked in right away, my parsimonious side. I said, well, he said we don't really need it. But then again, my experience is it always leaks up there. What should I do? A quick prayer to the Lord, and I bought the rolls. And he brought it out of the package, and you know what it says on it? Everlasting. This is everlasting. I think my roof is everlasting. Maybe. Don't count on it. Everlasting. Anybody applies that to something in this world, they got to be out of their minds. Everything here corrupts. Nothing lasts forever, right? You go get that shiny new car, right? That doesn't last forever. You're going to have problems with it. It's going to rust away. It'll be down at Josh's junkyard. You love it now, but I'm telling you, that's where it's going to go. It won't be long, 10 years, 12 years, 15 years. It'll be down there. Everything. Go to a funeral, look in the casket. You're going to be there next. You don't know who's coming. Death, it pervades this world. The laws of entropy, the laws of disintegration, everywhere. So, you got two choices, everlasting life or everlasting contempt. That's a powerful word. But the modifier everlasting frightens me. The modern preacher says, well, the modern preacher says there's no hell, and he's a liar. The neo-evangelical says there's a hell, but it's not everlasting. He says, you'll go, but you'll be burned up. I don't know where they got that idea. Jehovah's Witnesses, annihilationists. Not true, but people would rather believe that than to face what the Bible says, something that is incomprehensible to us, everlasting damnation. I don't want my loved ones to go there. How about you? And I'm glad that I'm on the other side of this, the everlasting life side. And my boast is in the Lord for what he has done for me. And so I have everlasting life instead of everlasting contempt. Years ago, we showed this movie. It was called The Final Exit. It was intriguing to some degree because what you find here is four people that were all murdered. They were shot to death. And the gunman also is there. And they're all walking up to the judgment in the final exit. The idea is they're about to appear before the judgment. And they're being led there by an angel. And the angel basically is taking them on. And all of a sudden, Satan appears. And he's trying to say, I own all these. They're all mine. And then the arguments go back and forth. Here's a little clip from it. Are you interested? I thought so.
Since we're on the subject of who's going to hell and who's going to heaven, why don't I let you in on a little secret? Two of the people this animal slaughtered, burned in my pits below, innocents. God lets him into heaven and sends the slaughtered lambs into hell below. How's that for justice? But wait, there's more.
Grandmother, please help me.
We all prayed for her.
What am I doing here? You gotta help. Get me out of here. Is that what you call righteousness?
Every effort was made to reach her.
You gotta help get me out of here, please.
There's someone better for you. But it seems like the end of the world. My world. Look, I can feel it coming. I know what you're going to say.
What? Hey, I know you're hurting.
That Jesus speech you're about to give me. You sound just like my mother. Every time my world starts falling apart. That same turn your life over to Jesus speech.
This is my own Jesus speech. Why not give Jesus a chance? You know, no one knows what you're feeling right now more than he does.
You know, out of all the roommates I could have had, and I wound up with you. Unbelievable.
Honey, all I'm saying is...
Look, Mom, I don't want to hear it!
She made her choice.
Then why didn't Jesus let her live? If she'd lived, she might have repented. But no, he let her die. He let Gibson kill her. Then he sends her to hell, and the killer gets out scot-free. That's his blessed way.
Well, I think we should do this again sometime. I mean, I had a great time. I could give you my number. Does that sound good? No.
Please, is there anything I can do to help her? No. Carrie made her choice. There's nothing can be done for her now. She's created with a free will. God will not force himself on anyone.
Carrie knew what she was doing. She chose to live her life her own way.
You're pathetic.
Leave her alone.
Ah, yes. Batter up.
I'm only 19. I've got my whole life ahead of me here. I should have my whole life ahead of me. I've been robbed. I've been cheated.
You're so close to hell, I can taste it.
I thought you said you were a Christian.
I am a Christian.
He's mine. By right. You have no claim on this one either.
This is my life we're talking about here, and I do not belong to you.
If you don't belong to him, then you belong to me. There's no middle ground.
I've been a Christian for some time now.
I hope you realize that God says today is the day of salvation.
It was here that I asked Jesus into my life.
And I'm going to pray that you might receive Christ. Father, I confess my sins to you.
As I remember it,
and I thank you, dear Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins. And I now invite you into my life. I believe in my heart that you dwell there. And help me now to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
That wasn't the time I was thinking of. Okay, this was it. I was listening to Ben talking about Jesus, and I knew that everything he was saying was true.
Yes, you did know that. But you didn't commit to the man, Jeremy. You didn't want Jesus in your life just yet. You thought there'd be plenty of time.
I just wanted to live a little bit.
Yeah. And that living included a little sinning, didn't it? But you like the fringe benefits.
Look, I went to church. I went to Bible study.
You went there to find girls. I might add, he seduced three of them before he met Melanie. He used to brag.
Christian girls are easy. Look, I was going to give my life up to Jesus. It just hadn't happened yet, but I was going to. Believe me.
Jeremy, haven't you heard? The road to hell is paved with good intentions.
Please help me. I don't want to go to hell. do something!
Jeremy, Jesus did everything he could for you. He sent you so many messages. He tugged at your heart. He wanted to wrap you up in his love. He wanted to do so many things for you. Why didn't you repent? Commit your life to
him. I don't want to go to hell!
Well, that's just a little sample of what it might be like to stand before the judgment seat and people making their plea as to why they should go to heaven. And each of these people have a various tack that they use that they think will probably get them into heaven, but it won't, just as in this case. Well, of course, this is just a fiction, and you could dismiss it as just being a drama of some sort, but there's a reality behind all this. And you've got to make sure, tried to emphasize it last week to all the folks that come to Easter service. They come to Easter service, but, I mean, that's not enough to save you. Just coming to church once a year? I mean, you've got to have a hunger and a love for Christ. You really have to mean it with your whole heart. It's not just something you say, I'm a Christian. There's much more to it than that. And that commitment is what the Lord's looking for. And he knows those that are his. Well, and so what we have before us is the two eternities. That's what Daniel 12 is about, certainly. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. So you have to decide this morning where you belong. And they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. It says, Jesus speaking about this first resurrection, the power of those coming up out of the graves in this great resurrection morning. And the division is made again, two places, heaven or hell. Jesus himself spoke about these two places, speaking of heaven being a straight gate. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the way that leadeth unto, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So Jesus addressed these two eternities as well. In Matthew chapter 25, at the end of his parabolic teaching, he teaches the harsh reality of what the parable was teaching. These shall go away, he said, into everlasting punishment, and the righteous unto life eternal. So listen, there's no annihilation. There's no, oh, I made a mistake, I should have been saved, and then you're plopped into a fire and you burn up. That's not going to happen. You will be thrown into a fire, but it will be forever. Everlasting punishment. It almost seems like an oxymoron. How can it be everlasting punishment? Or as 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, everlasting destruction. It sounds like it can't be. People say, well, fire burns people up. You're thinking in the physical realm. You're not thinking in the spiritual. It's a completely different realm. It's a realm that you will never, ever stop living in, either in heaven or in hell. All right, so the question is posed, what happens to me when I die? What's next? Well, of course, what's next is, in most cases, we'll take you to the funeral home. They'll put cotton in your cheeks, maybe a little makeup on, prop you up. Can even get a smile, I'm told, maybe extra. And they'll put you in the casket, and everybody comes by, files by, and say, oh, they really look so natural. But to me, they look dead. Because they are. That's just the physical frame. I'm not against funerals, but really, are we trying to fool ourselves into something here? That's the end of that person, physically. What happens next? Well, Jesus said, of course, he spoke of the great resurrection. These things, he said, saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I might awake him out of sleep. So for the Christian, experience of death, what happens at death, is likened to sleep. So now you all know how easy it is for you to go to sleep. You do it right here while I'm preaching. So it's a very simple matter, and you just lull. You say, well, there's really nothing to it. Dying for a Christian is like going to sleep. So what we have here is a euphemism. It's a term that is replacing another harsher term, perhaps. And so death is not called death for the Christian. In the Bible, it's called sleep. And so, you know, that's not something necessarily that's difficult to contemplate. So, howbeit Jesus spake of his death, But they thought that he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He understood that, but he's saying, I'm going now to awake him out of this death. The word is thanatopsis here. It might be an unusual word to you, but thanatopsis means anything that's an opsis is a study of, and thana is death. And so the root means death. Thanatopsis. So what is a thanatopsis? Well, the Bible gives us an explanation of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now is Christ risen from the dead, and he's become the first fruits of them that slept. There's that expression again, a euphemism, slept. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. So there's that thanatopsis, this wonderful change that's going to take place. So now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits. And here, of course, 1 Thessalonians 4 also says, them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. He died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So there's that expression there. It's just taking the place of death when it's in a Christian context. So it's completely different. Sleep is perfectly harmless. In sleep, there's nothing to fear, but much to be thankful for. It is a friend, not a foe. So for the Christian, is it with death? So David, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Such ought to be the triumphant language of the children of God. The sting has been taken away, the sting of death, and has no more power to hurt the Christian or Christ's redeemed any more than a hornet does when he leaves his stinger. Well, I'm going to jump a little bit. Two people in the Bible died at the same time. One was a man named Lazarus, different than Jesus' friend. It's a rather common name, like John or Jim would be today. So there's a man in Luke 16. His name is Lazarus, and there's a rich man who goes unnamed. Ancients have named him Dives for some strange reason, but the Bible doesn't tell us his name. So both died at the same time, and both were familiar with each other because the rich man fared sumptuously every day, but the poor man, Lazarus, leprous Lazarus, lay at his gate begging for crumbs that would fall from the master's table. And the Bible says that this certain beggar named Lazarus laid at the gate with full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. That's the way to die right there, isn't it? That means you're floating up to heaven into paradise. Now, you hear about people with out-of-body experiences, and they'll come back after they've been resuscitated, and they'll tell you that they saw a great light, a brilliant light. They'll tell you that they went through a tunnel, valley of the shadow of death, and they appear before a great light, which is going to happen to every person that dies. Everybody is going to go through the tunnel and go up to the great light, which is God. And then you'll give an account of who you are. Then you make your plea or your argument that you're a Christian. And that's going to have to stand up against God's scrutiny. Are you a Christian? Well, God knows whether you're a Christian. And I have to say, you would know. How would I know, Pastor? Well, you know because your life changed. There was a change. It's a radical change when you become a Christian. Now, naturally, if you got saved early in your life, it's not as radical. But later on in life, what happens? This transformation takes place. Now, you have a belief and a love for God that you never had before. In fact, you begin coming to church. You begin reading the Bible. You begin eschewing things that have an evil nature to them. You shut off a program where people are swearing and so forth, or you don't want to see the nude scenes and whatever. You cut all that, say, I don't want that, and open up a different life. Start reading the scriptures, memorizing the Bible, and starting to live for God, starting to have a heart for God, starting even wanting to reach people that you love with the gospel instead of assuming everybody's going to heaven. No, they're not all going to heaven. You'll see here two men. This one dies and he goes to heaven. His name is Lazarus. But it says, and the rich man also died, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. And he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he might dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So the rich man died also, didn't he, at the same time? But two different results. One, life everlasting. Lazarus, now safely carried by angels into paradise. The rich man dies, and he's in torments, and he cries out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. It's too late, of course. Now we can't change. It's fixed for eternity. That's why it's incumbent upon every true preacher of the gospel to press upon his hearers that you make this choice. And be sure, the old preacher friend of mine, Oliver Green, used to say, be sure that Satan didn't slip you a counterfeit. Because Satan gives us religion. He gives us, we go to church, we go through the motions, and we figure that's enough. I did my duty. People say, I hear people talking about doing their Easter duty. Are you kidding me? You call this a duty? If it's a duty, instead of, it's a wonderful privilege. It's a breath of heaven to go to church. It ought to be. Well, I agree with them. When I see what churches they're going to, there's such deadness that to them, they've got to endure it and go through it. I hope this morning hasn't been deadness to you. It's life to the soul. The Christian says, you know, the Word of God is life. It's vivifying. So those are the two destinies, eternal destinies. And of course, as soon as a person dies, they're going to find out which one is theirs. I'd rather know before I got there. Thank God Jesus went to the cross, took all these sins, made it possible for us to live with him in eternity. Obviously, I'm going to skip by some things, but I want you to see this, and then I'll let you go. I don't want to let you go, but I'll let you go. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life. What a gift. If I said to you, you come to church next week, everybody that comes, I'm going to give them a gift. You'd be thrilled, wouldn't you? I would think so. What's he going to give us? You'd be kind of anxious about coming to church, maybe even. It was years back. Jim Sweeney would know, and Russ, you'll know. There was a guard named Montgomery. And he was an ex-Marine. He was a tough guy. But he was on the circle desk. And when I would come in for Bible study, he'd say, he'd make the announcement. And it would go through the whole, this is the old jail. And there were three options, gym, yard, and Bible study. And Montgomery would make the plea at that point. They're all locked down. They're about to funnel out of these cages that they're in and come down. And they had to make their choice on the lower circle where they were going, gym, yard, or Bible study. And so one week he said, I'm going to help you. We're going to get more attendance. I said, well, what? He said, don't worry. So he announced, he said, Reverend LePetre is here, and he has a free gift for everybody that comes to Bible study today. Nobody went to the gym. Nobody went to the yard. They're all down here crowded in the Bible study. I said, what are we going to do now? He says, your problem. Not my problem. So, of course, I went in and taught the Bible study. I said, well, fellas, listen, Montgomery there is exaggerating a bit. He's prone to hyperbole. I said, but I do have a gift for you. I have something that the only thing I could bring into this place. I have the gift of eternal life. And I'm willing to give it to anybody that's willing to hear about it. For God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith the love he so loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, of his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. What a gift. There's a lot of grace in that verse. There's a lot of God giving in this verse. There's a lot of God saying, I want to save you. I want to take you to heaven with me. I want to give you the most valuable gift you have ever received in your life. I want you to have this gift. All Satan does is take stuff away from us. That's all he does. There's not a sin in the world that doesn't take something from people. That's who he is. A few months ago, and believe me, I don't watch the television. I hear the news. Or read the news. And so I'm in tune pretty much with what's going on. But there was a contest. It was either Miss America or Miss what's the other one? Universe? This world or something like that. And the announcer apparently read the wrong person's name as the winner. You know what I'm talking about? You guys know what I'm talking about. And so they come out and they put this crown on this woman, and she's crying, of course, and laughing. It's crying, and they put roses in her hand. I'm, you know, he's so excited. And the loser, of course, is standing by going like that. And then the guy gets up, apparently, and has to make this announcement. I made a mistake. We crowned the wrong person. And so they went and took the crown off. Can you believe this? I mean, you have to feel sorry for the girl, right? They say, you're a loser. You don't get the crown. The crown belongs over here. All Satan does all the time is he takes the crown away from us. That's all he does. He takes the spark of life out of people. You look at somebody that's addicted to alcohol, drugs, or fornication, or gambling, or whatever. You can see it on their face. The furrows in their brow, the worry on their face. They look years older than they actually are because they're living in the throes of trouble. Do you know what it's like to tell somebody like that, I've got something for you. I've got the marvelous grace of Almighty God. I've got God's salvation to give to you. I've got grace, the gift of grace, the gift of eternal life, ransomed at the most important price of all, the blood of Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you don't sign up for that deal, you're out of your mind. But let me tell you, receiving the gift of God means receiving the Spirit of the living God in your heart. Now, you make sure you have room for Him, because He changes who you are. If you like it the way you are, then leave Him alone. You don't want this gift. He'll disturb your life. He'll upend it. Thank God. Amen. Old things are passed away, 2 Corinthians 5:17, and behold, all things become new. And then we press towards a mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now we have a life with distinction. We have a life with purpose and meaning. We have a life of peace. We are at peace with Almighty God. We're at peace with ourselves. We're at peace with our loved ones. Everything changes, wonderfully changes. The old life, now you begin kicking the old stuff out, and Satan's not going to steal your crown anymore. Now, we're crowned as children of God, and we will live forever and ever in a mansion above. Let's pray. Well, Lord, there's so much to cover here, and we're grateful. The Word of God has much to say and much more to say on this 12th chapter tonight. So you help us in the exposition. Help everyone to come to that saving knowledge. We've ministered to over the years. We've talked to them. We've pled with them. We've done everything, Lord, prayed with them, showed them kind acts of kindness. Lord, it's time, O Lord, for Thee to work. We can do only so much, Lord. Bring the convincing element of Your Holy Ghost upon them. Bring deep conviction to those that are not saved. Help them to know they're not, Lord. So much delusion is going on. Help them to be under the blood of Christ and to know the power of His salvation, the fellowship of His sufferings. Grant us now, Lord, anyone in this room, grant them eternal life that needs it. May we see their destiny changed from everlasting contempt to everlasting joy and peace. Let's stand as we close. If you need to come to the altar to receive the gift, then by all means, join us here, kneel down, and you ask Jesus into your heart. Make this the morning of your conversion. Make this the hour of your salvation. For now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Father, bring your blessing to all of us in this room. We are grateful and thankful forevermore for all that Thou hast done. We pray, Lord, that You would minister and help in all of our circumstances. Give us great power, Lord. We've heard Your word today, and we want to leave here better Christians for it. Give us an urgency about the souls about us. we've seen from the passage, one day, if we love the souls of men and do what we can to save the souls of men, then we'll shine as the brightness of the stars forever. So, Lord, renew our vision, our passion, and give us many ready ears, Lord, as we leave this place this morning. Help us to return tonight to hear the word again. And then, Lord, to go out under that power and that anointing and to do what we can in this sin-sick world of ours to pull somebody out of the pit. Give us power to do it, Lord. Now, Lord, let us thank you for this great gift and let us live lives of gratitude. We pray, Lord, that you'll change our disposition, that you will change the countenance that we have. Change the spirit within us, Lord. Make us to be glad people of God. In Jesus' name.